Your brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and mercy and peace, these are all yours. By grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus. Amen. Watch any newscast, read any article in the paper or magazine, or any video on YouTube of our ruling class, and you quickly find heaps of hypocrisy, don't you? Saying one thing during an election cycle and doing another once they take office. Writing policies that they themselves do not follow. Putting together laws that they claim don't apply to them. So often it's about maintaining power. But this isn't just a 21st century America problem. This is a human history problem. Ever since there have been sinners living in the sinful world, there have been problems such as this, and problems like that have repeated themselves countless times throughout the centuries. And Jesus' time was no different. Tonight we see the same type of event playing out in our text before us, which was the point or the section of our history, passion history with Jesus before Caiaphas. Standing trial in that kangaroo court of Caiaphas. The man who was high priest of Israel, but really was nothing more but the high priest of hypocrisy and hell. Go searching throughout the Gospels, and you will not find one redeeming quality for Caiaphas. He was cold, he was calculating, and absolutely ruthless. He would not let anyone or anything stand in his way, not even the very Son of God. Which, in a way, is ironic because he, being high priest, holding that highest spiritual office in Israel, was supposed to be God's representative to his people. And there is a word for pretending to be something that you are not. There is a word that describes the false assumption of an appearance of righteousness and virtue. There's one word in particular that comes to mind when we consider Caiaphas. Hypocrisy. And this evening we're going to examine the hypocrisy of Caiaphas, not so that we can look down at him and shake our heads in disgust, not even so that we can go ahead and give ourselves a little pat on the back for not being at least as wicked as he was. And we take this time to consider these words, words we don't often consider all that deeply during the season of the church year, to force us to take a closer look at ourselves, to examine our own hearts, and see how we, too, have had hands of hypocrisy. Mark, in his gospel and all the other gospels for us, paint an eerily familiar picture from things we've seen happen over the decades within our own courtrooms and the halls of our ruling classes. Jesus, he is brought before the ruling council of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And he's brought there in the middle of the night, which not only was entirely unusual, it was absolutely illegal for them to do. And on the surface, the whole ordeal claimed to have the goal of getting to the truth. But you and I know that nothing could have been further from the truth. The goal, of course, was to try and manufacture evidence, any kind of evidence, even false evidence, that would lead to a quick conviction of Jesus. Even the language that Mark in particular uses in his gospel shows us that this whole ordeal is just a sham. It's just a big show. And they didn't even have cameras to play to, and that's just the point too. Even if Caiaphas did have cameras around, and they existed back then, he wouldn't have wanted them around because he did not want the masses to know what they were up to. All Caiaphas needed was a show for the Sanhedrin members who were still riding the fence regarding Jesus. All he needed was a show to dupe the non-critical thinkers and also then to force the rest to bend to his will who were too afraid to stand up for the truth. But the problem is, as we read in the Gospels, Caiaphas' sham trial wasn't working. In fact, it's falling flat on its face, isn't it? There's no evidence of a crime at all, and even when they try to manufacture evidence, none of it agrees. And you can just picture Caiaphas up there along with his other cronies. This man, he is an evil. He's in league with Beelzebub. He speaks lies in the name of God. He has stirred up the people against us. Really, truly, he's nothing more than an insurrectionist, just like those Maccabees long ago. But no evidence could be found to back up the lies. Even when you had two men come forward with almost the same story, even then their stories don't agree. They can't get them straight. It seems like just if we were there watching this, it'd be a comedy of errors. It just looked ridiculous. Again, like some of the things we see in our own country. But you see, Caiaphas, he had two aces up his sleeve. But it would be a dangerous gamble. There was a chance that the undecided of the Sanhedrin would be too afraid to act just in case it was true. Even worse, even believe it. But to combat this, that second ace up his sleeve, that thing he would do to break the feeble-minded and those lacking the fortitude to resist him so they would all then march in lockstep along with him, an outrageous display of emotion from the greatest among them. And so he questions Jesus. Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? And Jesus gives no answer, fulfilling scripture at this point. And so the interrogation continues. Except with the next question, Caiaphas, he ups the ante. Matthew tells us in his gospel that he makes Jesus swear under oath and demands, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? On its surface, seems like an easy yes or no question. But the question is devilishly clever. To say nothing would have been an implied denial. To say no, of course, would be an obvious denial. But then to say yes, that would be a game changer. It would change everything. Because it would give Caiaphas the evidence he desired. And Jesus understood. Of course he did. He knew it all. We heard it again in our Passion History tonight. He understood and knew everything that was about to happen. Jesus knew the implications of answering correctly. And still he said, I am. And even with that little phrase, he's already declaring to be the Lord and the Son of God. I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The time for silence was over. Now it was time to speak the truth and to testify to the truth. It was now time to suffer at the hands of these wicked men. It was now at last to bring to completion God's plan of salvation. And you can just picture Caiaphas, at least inside his heart, must have been ecstatic to hear those words come from Jesus' lips. But on the outside, he doesn't show it, does he? No, instead, this morally bankrupt man makes a huge display of moral outrage as he grabs the corners of his robes and tears them asunder and cries out against him and to his fellow brothers in the Sanhedrin, why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And with that, Caiaphas had them. Hook, line, and sinker. Blasphemy. Claiming to be the Lord. Claiming to be the very Son of God and promised Messiah. This truth is what shocked Caiaphas into this outrageous display of emotion where he rips his robes. That was the charge that was going to stick. That was the charge the Sanhedrin needed to get rid of Jesus once and for all. And then, just for a moment, these hypocrites take off their masks. These men of the Sanhedrin, so often so very sanctimonious, so very put together, proper, being beacons of so-called righteousness to the world around them, degrade into a violent mob. Mark tells us they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. What's more, Mark tells us that even the guards took him and beat him. Now, when you hear this word guards, you mustn't think that these are soldiers like Pilate had that Jesus would later face. No, the translation of this word simply means that these men were support staff. They're just the lackeys of the high priest. They were the runners, the gophers, to go get this and that and everything. They had no authority in the Sanhedrin, and even these men take Jesus aside and beat him as well. So why all this hatred? Why all this vitriol and violence from Caiaphas and the others against our Lord Jesus? The answer is both political and spiritual. Jesus was a threat to their power over the people, both politically and spiritually, and that was the case because the politics and spiritual lives of the people of Israel at that time were completely inseparable. It was the fabric of their society. And the high priest, he represented a way of life, a time-honored religious system in which God rewarded people for their good deeds. And some people, especially these religious leaders, had so perverted their minds and hearts and convinced themselves that they had, in fact, done enough to right themselves with God and to earn a place in heaven. And then here comes Jesus, who turns their comfortable world completely upside down. And instead of patting them on the back and saying, "Great job, guys, boy, God is so blessed to have fellows like you," Jesus calls them to repent. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them sons of the devil. He calls them out for their sin and their hypocrisy. But he does it not to embarrass them and to tear them down in front of the eyes of the people of Israel, but because he cares for them. Because he wants them to turn from their sin and to admit their sin and the error of their ways and for them to see that he is the only way to truth and life. Even when Jesus made his confession then before Caiaphas, when Jesus prophesied that the high priest one day would see the man, Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven with all of God's holy angels, when their roles then would be reversed, where the judge now would then be judged by him who is judge over all things, with those words, Jesus was warning Caiaphas and calling him to repentance. But Caiaphas rejects the invitation. And with that displays for us the great danger of the sin of hypocrisy. Because the hypocrite cares only about what can be seen on the outside. The hypocrite wants to project a shiny image for the world to see, but keep people from seeing what lies underneath the true self. The hypocrite wants to believe that he does not need to repent, because he really hasn't sinned, and therefore has no need of Jesus. No real need. Only needs him as friend, not savior. But friends, God's word wants us to believe something different. God wants you and me to ponder the implications of the spiritual truth we use in our opening dialogue this evening. From the Apostle John's first letter in the very first chapter, if we claim to have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So then, are you vulnerable to self-deception? Are you guilty of hypocrisy? Have you ever thought to yourself, "Well, I may not be perfect, but boy, I'm glad I'm better than that other person over there." Have you ever looked down your nose in contempt at another Christian because of their sin, even though it's the very same sin you yourself struggle with? The answer, of course, is a very bitter yes. Each one of us. Each one of us guilty as charged. Sometimes when you've talked to somebody who's unchurched, you've probably gotten the comment, "Why would I ever want to join your church or come and see? Church is just filled with a bunch of hypocrites." Have you ever considered answering by saying, "You know, you're pretty much right. We're all a bunch of hypocritical people." Paul admits as much in Romans chapter 7, talking about the evil he does not want to do, but he keeps doing it, and the good that he does want to do, not doing. We work so hard to project a positive image to the world. Because you want people to see you a certain way. You don't want people to see the real you. If any of you are on social media, like Facebook or things like that, I think that's one of the greatest creators of a bunch of crazy narcissists. No one on social media tells the truth. Not a single person. They are truthful, but they never show the truth. Do you show people your garbage? Your spiritual garbage? Do you film yourself sinning so that later you can post it so that others can see and enjoy your sin along with you? Of course you don't. You don't even show your spouse the true you, do you? There are still things you keep hidden away because you don't want them to know the shame of your sin. And yet there is one who does know. One who has always seen it all. Who has always been there. And it's the Lord God Almighty. And maybe that's easy to get past sometimes in your head. To know the Lord sees because you know He sees. But also think of the holy angel that God has assigned to you. Who is always guarding you and protecting you the whole way to heaven. They have to see it too. God's holy angels. The one God gave to watch over you. Each one of us is guilty of having hands of hypocrisy. We have not lived the lives that God has told us to live, that we even desire to live. So then what is it that separates you from Caiaphas? What, or rather, who is it that prevents you from going down the same path of Caiaphas and then becoming a true hypocrite? One who claims to be a child of God, but no longer is in the heart. The person who separates you from Caiaphas is the one who stood before Caiaphas, and yet Caiaphas rejected. It is your Lord Jesus. Your Lord Jesus who calls on you to repent. To offer it all up, to confess all the filth. Not to embarrass you, but because He loves you and He cares for you and He wants to assure you of His forgiveness. Jesus wants you to stop pretending that you don't have any sin, or at least sin that is all that serious or needs to be repented of. Jesus wants you to remove the mask of your hypocrisy and admit your guilt. Both to Him and to those against whom you have sinned, because that is absolutely necessary. And yet so often we're just like little children, and sometimes we pick on little kids when they get into trouble and you tell them they need to say they're sorry, and they drag their feet, don't they, sometimes. They don't want to do it, even though every single time they know they're going to hear from you, either as parent as you raise your kid or as grandparent, I forgive you. They know that, don't they? But don't you and I as adults also do the same thing? How slow we are sometimes to go to Jesus. And why is that? It's because we are afraid that maybe, just maybe, this time Jesus will say, no, I've had enough of it. You're done. But Jesus, He is not you and me. His grace and mercy and love and forgiveness are boundless and bottomless. Every single time your Lord Jesus says to you as you come to Him, confessing your sin, revealing it all to Him who already knows it, He says, I forgive you. It's all forgiven. Just as we also said in the beginning of worship this morning, after those words of terrible, stern law from John's pen, also those beautiful words. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is the God of true justice and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, friends, since it is Jesus and Him alone who makes you righteous and makes you holy and makes you blameless in the eyes of God, then it really doesn't matter so much how other people view you. Because you know, in God's eyes, you are perfect and pure and holy, and He values you as priceless. That's why He gave His Son to pour out His holy blood for you. And when you remember this, and when your hope is in Jesus and in Him alone, it makes people's opinion about you totally irrelevant. Because you are a child of God. And as you continue to live as that child of God, as you live living in the holy life that God has called you to live, and then when you do fail, confessing that sin and letting it be known, when it's public sin, confessing it publicly, when it's sinned individually against an individual, confessing it to them so that you might receive forgiveness. And if anyone wants to hold anything against you, even the devil himself, you can say, I am a forgiven child of God. Flawed creature that I am, yet I am forgiven. For Jesus' sake, who poured out his blood for me. Yes, so long ago, a hypocritical high priest may have presided over a sham trial. But our great high priest, you and I know, he was always in control. Nothing was out of his hands. Nothing was happening to him except by his permission. Jesus knew that he would be mistreated. He had foretold it. Jesus could see that the questions Caiaphas would ask would be an obvious attempt to try and trap him. But Jesus still answered them anyways because he wasn't concerned at all about saving his life. That's not why he had come. He had come on a rescue mission. A rescue mission for you, for me, and for all. And that's why then Jesus did testify to the truth. I am. The great I Am had come into the world. The Creator of all had come into the world to save His creation. Each one of them hands bloody with hypocrisy. But He came into this world to shed His holy blood, to wash your hands clean of all your sins. Yes, even your own sins, as terrible as they are. Your sins of hypocrisy. And you are free and clean and pure in your Heavenly Father's sight. Amen. Please stand.